The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
1 Thessalonians 4 discusses a group of people called the dead in Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us for this question and answer session on Grace in Focus. We're taking questions from listeners not so unlike you. In fact, if you've got a question, you can reach out to us through email. radio@faithalone.org. By the way, have you heard about our national Bible conference? We do it every year. It's a great time to get together with like-minded free grace believers and hear some great Bible teaching. We really hope to see you there. You can find out all you need to know by going to Faith Alone and clicking on the button up at the top that says Events. You can even register right there on the site. It's amazing. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
All right, let's continue on with the questions from North Carolina Conference, which was all on 1 Thessalonians and the return of Christ and the rapture. In 4:17, it says, "And the dead in Christ will rise first." And this person, I don't have a name, asked, "Who are the dead in Christ? I've heard these are only church-age believers, not all believers." But it also seems like this could just be differentiating between believers themselves, like the dead in Christ versus the rest of the dead. In other words, not all the dead will rise, just believers. So who does Paul refer to in this verse?
Their last point is what I would say. These are believers in Jesus Christ,
right?
Church-age believers in Jesus Christ, who have already died.
Mm-hmm.
In Christ, en Christo, is used commonly in Paul
right.
to refer to believers in the church age.
Right.
And so to be in Christ, you need to be a believer. An unbeliever is not in Christ. And it needs to be a church age person. So what this is saying is all of the Thessalonian believers who have already died, as well as all other believers in the whole world during the church age who'd already died, were going to be raptured. Now, keep in mind, when Paul writes this, Paul himself and the Thessalonians think that the rapture may well occur in their lifetime,
right.
in the first century.
Right, right.
James says in James 5:9, the judge is standing at the door.
Yeah.
James thinks that Jesus could easily return in his lifetime.
Right.
All of the apostles, except Peter, knew that the Lord Jesus could return before they died. Now,
right.
Peter was told in John 21 that he was going to die before the return of Christ.
Mm.
And you remember, Peter says, "What about this man?" pointing to John, the apostle. And he says, "If I want him to remain until I return, what is that to you?" And John says, "No, he didn't say I was going to. He just said, you know, I might." And so the dead in Christ here refers to those who have died. And this is a concern in the church of Thessalonica, because evidently they were afraid that believers who die before the return of Christ would miss out on the millennium.
Oh, yeah.
So he wants to, verse 18 says, comfort one another with these words, and he's wanting them to know that they're not missing out on anything. For example, my good friend Zane Hodges passed in November of 2008, or as Paul would say, he departed to go be with the Lord. If the rapture occurs today, Zane is going to be with the Lord in the air before I get there. The dead in Christ rise first. Now, I'm assuming that's a nanosecond before we're translated. And we're not even going to die. If we're alive at the time of the rapture, we'll be transformed at that point and given glorified bodies, and we will then meet them with their glorified bodies in the air. And so that's what verse 17 is saying.
So you said, you know, the Thessalonian believers, or you speculated that maybe they thought they were going to miss the millennium. So does that mean the Old Testament saints miss the millennium because they're not raised at that time?
No. The Old Testament saints can't miss the millennium because the millennium is for all believers of all time.
Right.
However,
if anything, it was primarily for the Old Testament saints to fulfill all the land promises.
Paul isn't denying here that those Old Testament believers are not also resurrected at this time and aren't part of this heavenly host that's coming with the angels and also the believers. It's possible that dead in Christ, could include more than church-age believers, mm-hmm. or it's possible that what Paul means is we're going to be resurrected at that time, but so will the Old Testament saints, even though he doesn't mention
it. So it'd be kind of like saying, you know, you and Sharon, you're going to the baseball game. By saying that, I'm not denying there aren't a whole lot of other people also going to the baseball
game. Right, exactly.
I'm just saying y'all are going to be there.
And there's a whole lot of possibilities here. I mean, one is the Old Testament saints are resurrected and glorified at that point. But it's also possible they're resurrected and glorified sometime during the 75-day transition period between the end of the tribulation and the beginning of the millennium.
Right.
We really don't know exactly at what point they will be glorified, but they will be glorified before the beginning of the millennium.
Okay. Next question. What do you think of the interpretation that when God has hardened someone's heart, that it simply means he has strengthened that person constitutionally so that the person is strengthened, is able to do what he himself wanted to do, in some cases rebel, for longer than he would otherwise be able to do? Because I think of a hard muscle as a strong or strengthened muscle.
I would say if you look at the 10 plagues of Egypt, I can't remember the number. It's somewhere around six times it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Yeah.
But around three or four times it says Pharaoh hardened his heart.
Yes.
So what we find is both God hardening his heart and Pharaoh hardening his own heart.
Yeah.
And I would agree with the question that in the cases where God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, he was not working against his natural inclination.
Yeah.
What he was doing was causing Pharaoh to not listen to his advisors who were saying, wait a minute, we've seen these great miracles. We need to just go along here and let him go. And so I would think that's correct, that the hardening was not contrary to the will of Pharaoh, but it was consistent with the will of Pharaoh. And that would be true of anyone.
Right.
If God hardens anyone's heart, it's because that person has already had within himself an inclination in that direction.
And, you know, it makes me think of Romans 1, which I don't think uses the word hardening of the heart.
He says gave them over.
God gives a person over to their sins.
To a depraved mind, and that is the sin, yeah.
And actually that's his wrath, you know, his wrath of God expressed by, well, here you go. You want that? Here you go.
Right.
I'm giving it over to you. And that's kind of what hardening of the heart means.
Right. I think some people think what God does occasionally, or what he did with Pharaoh, for example, is that Pharaoh wanted to let the people go.
Yeah.
Pharaoh was inclined to say, hey, I'm a kind-hearted person. Just go ahead and leave.
Yeah.
But instead, against his desires, God hardened him so that he wouldn't let him go.
I see. So Pharaoh's the good guy, and God in his sovereignty is making him into the bad guy to serve his own purposes.
Well, and in looking at it this way, God becomes the bad guy.
And then God is the bad guy, right?
Yeah. The way to look at it is, no, God does no evil, and God tempts no one to evil.
Right.
So when God's hardening the heart, he's simply locking in the natural inclination of the person. And does God do that today? Well, it seems like if a person continues to reject the truth of God's word over time, Romans 1, as you said, God gives them over to their depraved mind.
Yeah. Do you see any kind of signs of God's hardening or wrath in our culture today?
No, none.
No, none at all.
Well, I'm giving a sermon on Sunday about Genesis 1 and 2, and then another message on Genesis 3. And I'm talking about the fact that what we see today is in many ways a direct contradiction to the creation mandate.
Oh, yeah.
The creation mandate was be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Well, what we see today with the LGBTQ community is contrary to the creation mandate.
And not just them. I mean, it's just people sleeping around and divorcing, not even bothering getting married, having kids, killing the kids they don't want.
Right. How about 1973 Roe v. Wade?
Sure.
Isn't that contrary to the creation mandate?
Oh, sure, absolutely.
And you're right. Also, this whole idea that having sex with someone is like playing tennis with them.
Yeah.
It's kind of this idea that we're animals, we're beasts, we're not created in the image of God, there is no God, and sex is just some kind of physical activity, and there's no bonding taking place.
Right.
There really is no purpose in sex other than hey, let's have fun.
I look at what's on TV or what I can just, I walk out the door and go to Target. And you can just see the moral insanity. I mean, this is what, this is exactly to the letter what Paul talked about.
Right.
People wanted this type of sexual kind of uncleanness, and so God just gave them over to this depraved mind. And a lot of people think of America as the blessed nation, but I think of it as the nation that's clearly under the wrath of God, in my opinion.
This grieves me, and it should, just like Lot was grieved by the wickedness in Sodom.
I was just saying, it's like Sodom and Gomorrah writ on a national scale, but Christians, in a way, it's helpful to me because it makes me realize what is my primary identity. It's not in the culture that I'm in. It's not in the state or country that I'm in. My primary identity is in Christ. That's where I get my values. That's who I'm living for. That's who I'm raising my family. It's like we're a garden in the wilderness.
We are citizens of heaven, and we're in the world but not of the world. And let me say, I don't have any animosity. It may sound like it toward people who are sleeping around.
No, they're destroying themselves. You feel
compassion, sorry for
right?
them.
You feel compassion.
I want
for them.
Them to know the truth. Not only do I want them to be born again, but I also want them to be set free from the bondage they're living in.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because what they're doing is not good for them.
It's hurting people. I always think to myself, man, there's going to be millions of kids now who have grown up without at least one parent, who've been taken away from their grandparents and cousins, who've been adopted into these new social arrangements that just kind of tears families apart. And the culture celebrating this is some, oh, we're so happy for you that you hired someone to get impregnated so you can take that child away from their extended family to raise for your own purposes. That's not something I can celebrate. It grieves me. Mm-hmm. And I feel bad for those kids. And eventually I wonder if the pendulum will swing the other way. But anyways, wow, that was a really somber way to end the program. But, you know, it's just the way it is sometimes, you know. We can't be happy-slappy all the time, right, Bob?
Happy-slappy, yes, right.
All right, well, thanks for listening. Maybe that was your last
the
time.
Question. Do you
what was
the question?
Was there a question? Something about hardened hearts.
Hardened hearts.
You know?
We went from there to everything.
Hardened heart, that's not a funny thing. So something you need to deal with it. Let's be honest with it, because it's a problem. So, thank you for listening. Might have been your last time ever listening to us. I don't know. But if it isn't, we'll see you next time.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. We hope you have a wonderful weekend, and we look forward to seeing you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.